Hey, how are you doing, man? Good to see you. Sam, you pulled out the boots. We're going to start in 1 minute. Hey, Brian.
Good morning,
good to see you. How are you?
Good. I'm well. Thank you for asking.
Okay, starting in 30 seconds. This is just like trying to do call to worship. Welcome back. I know. Did you guys finally end up leaving after you got healthy, or did you just stay?
No. I laid around licking my wounds.
Complaining and...
Yeah.
Were you able to handle it, Melody? Were you able to handle it? Stop your whining, you'll live.
It's so tough.
I feel your pain. All right, let's get started here. I'm going to open us up in prayer, and I'm going to ask that you all stop and pray with me. This subject is the Holy Spirit, and it is vast and more than I can possibly handle today. And so, as is always the case, we're just going to be scratching the surface. But by God's grace, we'll scratch it in a way that is helpful for all of us.
I'm going to move over here so you don't feel like you're a leper.
Yeah, thank you. So let's pray. Dear Father, thank you for this morning. And Lord, thank you for the snow. And thank you for the fact that we are getting closer to spring and summer. Lord, thank you for the seasons. Lord, thank you that we all here in this room have warm places to sleep. Lord, what a gift that is. It hasn't always been that way. And so we want to praise you for that. Lord, that is a gift. And we thank you for food to eat, clothes to wear. Lord, you have truly provided for all of our needs. And Lord, we long to be further clothed. And we know that one day you will come again and we will spend eternity with you. And Lord, there will be no want, nothing lacking. Our relationships will be perfect. Lord, sin will cease, and we can live in joy in your presence forever and ever. Lord, we long for that day. In the meantime, we do praise you for your patience, that you are not willing that any should suffer. And so you are teaching us and equipping us to take the incredible message of salvation to those around us. So, Lord, continue to do that. Lord, I pray that you would bless us this morning, that this time at Sunday school would be an equipping time, that the time for our children would be equipping. Lord, that the new members class that's taking place right now would be equipping. And Lord, we pray that our Sunday service at 10, as we gather to sing and to praise you together corporately, and fellowship with one another and listen to your word being preached. Lord, we pray that you would bless that time as well. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. So this is the work of the Holy Spirit, and I have it labeled part one. There will be a part two, but I don't know exactly how far we're going to get today. So it'll be this week and next week. And this is a vast subject, talking about the Holy Spirit. And there's much that we won't look at this week and next. And so just as a heads up, we've already discussed the Holy Spirit's role with regard to Scripture. That was in chapter 4. We've already looked at the deity and distinct personality of the Holy Spirit. That was with regard to the Trinity, and that was in chapter 14. We've looked at the Holy Spirit and prayer. That was in chapter 18. This is chapter 30. We will still discuss in chapter 39 baptism and filling with the Holy Spirit. We'll look at the gospel call, regeneration, sanctification, perseverance, glorification. That's chapters 33, 34, 38, 40. And glorification, 42. And church discipline, 46. And the means of grace within the church, 48. And worship, 51. And gifts and works of the Holy Spirit in chapters 52 and 53. So there's a lot. There's a lot that we've covered, but there's a lot that we will still cover with regard to the Holy Spirit. And we're not going to be talking about those things today. Today, we're going to be looking at an overview of Scripture with regard to the work of the Holy Spirit. And here's a working definition. The work of the Holy Spirit is to manifest the active presence of God in the world and especially in the church. So there is more emphasis on the work of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament. We see more of His active work in the New Testament and after Pentecost than in the Old Testament, but He is present in both. And so in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit was intricately involved in creation. And we see that in the second verse in the Bible where it says, the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. So God plans creation. God speaks. And the word that He speaks is actually the second person of the Trinity. It's so full, so robust, that it's actually equal with God Himself and yet one with God. And it's the God the Son. But then you have the Holy Spirit hovering over the face of the waters. What is He doing? We know that the Son is speaking and all things were created through Him and for Him. But what is the Spirit doing? We know that God is planning and enacting. But in Psalm 104, it says, in talking about the sea and its creatures, it says, when you send forth your Spirit, they are created and you renew the face of the ground. So it's as if God is planning. He's speaking, second person of the Trinity, and the Holy Spirit is enacting and bringing it to pass. And so there's this cooperation between God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was active in creation. The Holy Spirit was present throughout the entire Old Testament. We see this in many, many places. But what we see most of all with regard to the Holy Spirit with the Old Testament is this longing expectation of a time in the future where He would pour out His Spirit on all of mankind. And so there was this expectation, and we see it in Isaiah 44, I will pour out my Spirit on your offspring and my blessing on your descendants. Ezekiel, I will give them a new heart and a new spirit I will put within them. I will remove the heart of stone from their flesh and give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep my rules and obey them. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God. Ezekiel 36, and I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. Ezekiel 37, and I will put my spirit within you and you shall live. And I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. I have spoken and I will do it, declares the Lord. Ezekiel 39, and I will not hide my face anymore from them when I pour out my spirit upon the house of Israel, declares the Lord God. Joel 2, 28, and it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. Even on the male and female servants in those days, I will pour out my spirit. We see this anticipation of a time to come where the Spirit wouldn't be few and far between, where the Spirit came and filled people from time to time in the Old Testament. But this time is spoken of in many verses when the Holy Spirit would come upon all flesh, upon all who name the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there's a sense in which it'll be broad. It'll be upon all his people. And Joel says that. Joel says, on your sons and your daughters, your old men shall dream dreams, and young men shall see visions, even on the male and female servants in those days. Nobody is left out. And so there's this great anticipation in the Old Testament that there's more to come. And we see it in the garden with Adam and Eve walking with God in the garden. Incredible fellowship. Phenomenal. They're with God. And then they sin and they're cast out of the garden. It's just tragic. And there's a cherubim at the gate with a flaming sword. They can't go back in. The presence of God is lost forever. Or is it? And then Moses comes along, and God has been working all along to come near to his people. And there's a tabernacle, and there's a holy place, and that's where God's presence dwells. But it's very limited, and it's occasional, and it's only one person who goes in there, and everybody else is standing afar. And then we see the temple built, and it's a permanent place. It's not moving anymore. And the Holy Spirit, God's presence, would dwell. And then Jesus comes, Emmanuel, God with us. And we see this. What was lost is gradually coming nearer and nearer. God is now with us in the person of Jesus Christ. And then Jesus said, it's better for you if I go. Because if I go, I'll send the Holy Spirit who will be in you. And so now we have the Holy Spirit residing within us. These are amazing, amazing things. God's presence was lost in the garden. It's found in a new and even more intimate way now. In the garden, he walked with them. Now he lives in us, not just with us. How incredible. We still live in a broken world, and we see it all around us. But this is the aim of everything, is God's presence. Psalm 16 says it so clearly. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. What else could we want? There's nothing else. We want his presence. That's our heart's cry. If you know Jesus and you love Jesus, then you long to be with him. And he sent his Holy Spirit to dwell within us. And that's the place where there is fullness of joy. And that's the place where there are pleasures forevermore. The Holy Spirit in us. And so that's incredible. We all know that we just get a glimpse now. It's a down payment now. More is coming. And so again, even though what we have now is better than anybody had in the Old Testament, what is yet to come is better still. And it's not just a restoration to what Adam and Eve had in the garden. It's infinitely better. And that was God's plan all along. So, but how does the Holy Spirit work now? In what specific ways does the Holy Spirit bring God's blessing? And I'm going to discuss four ways. One, he purifies. Two, he unifies. Three, he reveals. And four, he empowers. So number one, he purifies. And I want to, the Holy Spirit purifies. We're gonna talk about this, and then we're going to open it up and discuss application. Because this isn't just stuff in our heads. This is stuff that we should actually, it should work out in our lives with regard to purification. So number one, the Holy Spirit purifies. How does he purify? How does he purify? It's not just a one-dimensional thing. It's a multi-dimensional thing. And I would say, number one, he purifies by bringing conviction. John 16 says in verse 7 and 8, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. This is right before Jesus was leaving to die on the cross. He's thinking about them. He's ministering to them. He's about to die on the cross. And yet he's still ministering to the disciples. And he says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. How many of you like feeling convicted about things? Amen. We should like it, right? Now, conviction can sometimes creep into condemnation. We're not talking about condemnation. We're talking about conviction, where I just know something's not right, and I've just said something, and I have a conviction. Oh, I shouldn't have said that. That was gossip, or that was slander, or that just expressed bitterness, or so on and so forth, or that wasn't exactly true. So conviction is a wonderful gift from God. And I'm sure if you are a Christian here and if you have the Spirit of God within you, you felt conviction this week, even this day. We should pray, God, bring conviction. So that's one way. And so he purifies through conviction. We'll come back to this. How else does he purify? He purifies by washing and cleansing. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and 10. And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. So these people, God brought conviction to them. They responded to the conviction, trusted in Jesus, and he washed and cleansed them. That's what the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit is holy. We long for the Holy Spirit to come in us, and we pray for fillings of the Holy Spirit, but do we really think about the fact that he is holy? Holy. You see, the prophets of old falling down as though dead before him. That's who he is. And so when he comes, he washes and cleanses us. Praise God for that. So he washes. So conviction, washing. What else? The Holy Spirit purifies us by granting fruit. Galatians 5:22 says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Can you imagine growing any of those fruits in your life on your own? We flatter ourselves sometimes, but those are gifts of the Holy Spirit. We have none of that in and of ourselves. But when God comes, he grants us those love, joy, peace. If you have any love, any joy, any peace, any patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, it's the Holy Spirit at work in you. It's a fruit of the Spirit. I'm so thankful it is. It's not in my hands. I don't have to create these and muscle my way into these. I yield myself and watch the Holy Spirit produce this in my life. It's the work he does. It's all part of him purifying us. So he grants us fruit. How else does the Holy Spirit purify us? He purifies us by transforming us over time. And this is incredible news. And that's called progressive sanctification. So we have a definitive sanctification. When we're saved, we are washed. God looks at us clothed in the very righteousness of Christ. God at that very moment is perfectly pleased with us, could not be more pleased with us. But there's a progressive sanctification because we don't quite fit into that clothing. We've got a new heart, new desires, but we grow over time and become more and more like Christ over time. 2 Corinthians 3:17 and 18 says this, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Do you see that emphasis on the Spirit? Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And then we all are being transformed into the same image, for this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is actively working within each one of us as Christians, transforming us into the same image of Christ from one degree of glory to another. So when you become a Christian, maybe you can all just think back. When you became a Christian, there was something powerful that happened. There was a degree of glory. Well, he hasn't stopped. He's not done yet. He's still working. And he's bringing us from one degree of glory to another as he's transforming us into the image of Christ. Romans 8:13 says, "For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." That by the Spirit, by the Spirit's power, we are putting to death the deeds of the body and becoming more and more like Christ. Very good news. So, application. As you think about some of these things, how do we apply this? What does this mean for us tomorrow morning? Yeah, Joseph. Yes. Isn't that wonderful? This is not a burden we have to bear. We speak the truth in love, and it's the Holy Spirit that brings conviction. That's what happened to us. Nobody arm wrestled us into conviction. It's incredibly freeing. What else? Yeah, John. Yeah. That we have it better today than James, John, Peter, Andrew, who walked with Jesus, because he resides within us. There is no shadow of turning away, no separation whatsoever. And assurance. It's incredible assurance. How about if you're stuck, maybe you have some kind of addiction or sin that's just driving you crazy. Isn't it incredible that if you still have conviction, praise God, that's the Holy Spirit at work in your life, that he has washed you and is washing you, that it's him who bears fruit. And so we know where to look. We don't look inward and, again, try to muscle our way. We can trust him, and he is working to transform us. It's not over yet. It is a struggle. It is a battle. But God is at work, and we can trust him. But be careful. Acts 7:51, Paul turned to them and he said, "You stiff-necked people." Well, this was Peter. "Uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so did you. So do you." So we got to be careful that we don't resist his conviction. There is a need for us to respond to the conviction. Let it impact you. Don't turn away. Don't stiffen your neck. Yes, Luke.
Yeah, we shouldn't start feeling condemnation through conviction. Because I know I can often start to feel, okay, I'm just an awful sinner now. It's like, okay, it's true, but it's a good thing that you're experiencing this. It shouldn't lead to condemnation.
Amen. There is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There's a difference between conviction and condemnation. Yeah, right.
It's helpful to remember that this is spiritual warfare. So if I feel self-condemnation, it is often, we can just simply see that as the work of the enemy. Because it makes us think, like you said, inward. I have no resources. I can't do this. This is impossible. It's over.
Yeah.
But the Holy Spirit, by relying on the Lord, we seek through conviction that leads to the comfort. There is no comfort without conviction. So the two go hand in hand, I think.
Yeah. Amen. Comfort with conviction. When you feel convicted, you should be incredibly comforted. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. He is present. And this, whatever it is you feel convicted about as a Christian, it's already been dealt with at the cross. It's finished. Jesus said it is finished. There's no punishment left for Christians. It's done. And so there is no place, there's a place for assurance and comfort and joy, even as we respond to the conviction. The Bible says in Ephesians 4, do not grieve the Holy Spirit by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. And just before that, he was talking about bitterness, wrath, anger, slander. Be kind-hearted to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ has forgiven you. So how do we grieve the Holy Spirit? By giving in to bitterness, by giving in to wrath, giving in to anger, slander. We actually grieve the Holy Spirit. He cares how we live our lives and what we do. He gives us strength. He's growing us. But it matters. It really matters. There is now, therefore now, no condemnation does not mean it doesn't matter how you live. It does matter. And we can grieve the Holy Spirit. And we don't want to. And part of the way is by forgiving one another as Christ, as God in Christ has forgiven us. So we quench the Holy Spirit. We can quench the Holy Spirit based on how we relate to one another and in the church, and et cetera. So we need to be careful. 1 Thessalonians 6, 5:16 says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. For you, do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. So this Holy Spirit that brings conviction, brings washing, brings fruit, brings transformation, is at work within us. And there's a call for us to live very, very carefully. But to live with joy, live with trust. The work has been done. Our sins have been crucified on the cross. So the Holy Spirit purifies. There's more that could be said. We're going to move on. Number two, the Holy Spirit unifies. You know, when you look around in our church and really in any church, I mean, how many different backgrounds are here right now? It's incredible. We probably couldn't, I guarantee we could not find a club outside of Christ that would unite us all because of our varying interests. Some people are interested in cars. Some people are interested in hobbies and the difference of hobbies that people can be interested in. That's what draws the world together, these common interests. But look at here. We are drawn together in a relationship so close. Even though we don't always get to talk to each other, but you know what it's like when you haven't seen each other in a while and you talk and you realize, I have instant affinity with this person. And it's because of our common bond with Christ. We both are temples of the Holy Spirit. And He's building us into one temple. And so how incredible is that? That I have more in common with you in this room than I do with any non-believer in the world. We have the Holy Spirit within us. Acts 2 says, right after Pentecost, he had said, you know, wait, and the Holy Spirit will come to you. And then Peter, they gather together, and tongues of fire come down, and Peter preaches his first sermon, and people respond. 3,000 people are instantly converted. Do you see the power? I mean, Jesus said, hey, you're going to do even greater works than me. And Jesus preached, and people came, but then people left, and people followed him for the food, and so on and so forth. Peter preaches his first sermon in the power of the Holy Spirit, and people are converted and changed on the spot. It's incredible humility. Can you imagine Jesus saying, you know what, I'm going to do all this hard stuff, and I'm going to die on the cross, and then I'm going to give you success in ministry. It's unbelievable. And yet, that's what happened. But what did it do? What did that outpouring of the Spirit do? It says, and all who believed were together and had all things in common. It brought such an incredible unity to the body. Romans 5 says this, "And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." 1 Corinthians 12:4, "Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good." Why are we given the Spirit? For the common good, to build up the body of Christ. 2 Corinthians 13, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all." He talks about God, and he says the love of God. And he gives a title to Jesus. He says the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. When he talks about the Holy Spirit, he says the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. There's something about the Holy Spirit that draws us together in a unity that we would never experience in any other way. Ephesians 2, "For through him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father." So through Christ, we both, Jews and Gentiles, have access in one Spirit to the Father. "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit." What's he doing? He's resided within us. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. He lives within us. But his whole purpose is to unify us in such a way that we are together the temple of God, and God dwells within us. Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. The Holy Spirit unifies. Ephesians 4, "I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." The Holy Spirit is a unifying Spirit. Even when we talk about the fruit of the Spirit, right before that it talks about the works of the flesh. And if you outline the works of the flesh, they're all things that have to do with disunity. And when you look at the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, all of those, patience, they have their outworking in our relationships with one another. So he is at work unifying us. The idea of the sole Christian, me, Jesus, and my Bible, is just that. It's just you, Jesus, and the Bible. You've neglected and forsaken, and you do not have the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit draws us together, unifies us. Yeah, John.
I just had the privilege years ago of traveling to Chile, where they spoke Spanish, Castellano. Anyway, but it was, and when I was with the host family, we could barely communicate because I have a little bit of broken Spanish and they had broken English. But when we talk about Christus, we could see right away that we both have love for Christ and it unified us.
Yeah.
Really,
yeah. Anywhere. I was in Hong Kong one time and I met a guy. We were best friends within 30 seconds. It was just incredible because we had the love of Christ bonding us together. Christy.
How long were they in the upper room before they received the Holy Spirit? After Jesus rose and he says, go to the upper room, was it 10, 11 days? Was it the Bible said, I mean, not the Bible, but
the... Yeah. Yeah, yeah. It's 40 days. They had to wait for 40 days.
And in the upper room to receive the Holy Spirit?
Well, I don't think they were like stuck in the upper room,
okay.
But they were waiting for him to send the Spirit.
Days.
I believe it was 40 days.
Okay.
Does that sound right? And so when Jesus ascended into heaven, he said not long. from now. And then I believe it was 40 days later. Yeah, go ahead, Brian.
I'm just wondering if it was 10 days.
I mean, how long that they were.
Well, so we have 40 days from the resurrection of Christ to his ascension.
There we go. Yes, yes, yes.
His ascension to Pentecost, I think, is 10.
Okay. Yeah, there we go. Great question. You stumped
sure.
me. But I think you're right. It was 40 days. The 40 days was between the resurrection and the ascension. That is a fact. And then Brian thinks it's 10 days. I think so. I should know that. I'm going to tell you that I knew it and I forgot it. But that, which is better? Which makes me look better? I knew it and forgot it, or I just didn't know it? I don't know. What's that? I'm 52. There we go. 50. Okay, so the 50th day. There we go. Definitive. Okay, we're going to move on. Philippians 2, 1 through 2 says, so if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit whatsoever, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being of full accord and of one mind. He's driving us to unify us. So, how do we apply this? The Holy Spirit unifies. What does that mean for us today?
You've got an important sense, don't you? Because it's part of it that we rejoice when other people are convicted of sin, or that we're somehow God would use us to encourage them, to take sin seriously, to reassure them that he's watching them, to notice when there's fruit in their lives. That
yeah.
Prepare, you know, like witness to that.
Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another. Now, let me just say, in our sinful nature, we are more apt to bring criticism to people. And so when you hear, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another, let's major on encouragement. And that admonishing doesn't have to just be rebuking. We should bring, and we should be the most encouraging people. Noticing evidences of grace, noticing growth, outdo one another in showing honor. And during greeting time, find someone and don't just say, oh, this is a, you know, one of those things we just do in church. Do, you know, go after, this person is created in God's image. They have the Spirit of God dwelling within them, or they could, and it's just a matter of time. And so, yeah, Curtis. Yeah.
So I'm not just reading to say I read today, or I'm not just reading to say God's really awesome, but I'm also reading to say God teach me how to interact with my brothers and sisters. So I get informed in God's word of these. It's not a natural thing. Naturally, I want to just draw back from interaction that would require things of
you know. Sometimes there is a real thing called depression, and it can be spiritual, but it can also be physical. We have broken bodies. We don't just have broken spirits. We're not just spiritually broken, but we have broken bodies, and sometimes chemicals are off, and we have chemical imbalances, etc. But what you can't let depression do, and what it wants to do, is withdraw you into a corner by yourself. And if you are experiencing the darkness of depression or things like it, force yourself to be around people. It doesn't mean you have to always be around people. You know, we have introverts and extroverts, and you need rest. But don't allow yourself to withdraw, because God works within the people of God. And so move toward people, not away from people. Yeah.
Alongside and lift our
Yeah. Amen. Our meeting time together is so, so important. So the Holy Spirit leads us and works in us by purifying us, conviction, washing, providing fruit, transforming us. The Holy Spirit purifies, the Holy Spirit unifies, and the Holy Spirit reveals. So thankful for this work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit reveals. Now, he doesn't reveal himself per se. He's revealing Jesus, but at the same time, he's not timid and he's not afraid to show himself. He's not like this silent, I mean, he is in a sense, he's been called the silent member of the Trinity, but he's not like this, just kind of pointing at Jesus. Remember when Jesus was baptized, he comes down visibly in the form of a dove. And then at Pentecost, comes down as tongues of fire and lands on the disciples, who then proclaim to all the people that are there, and 3,000 people are saved. So we see the Holy Spirit is powerful. So he's not timid, but his work is Christ-centered. So how does he reveal? He reveals by, I don't know how to say this, but by bringing us the Word of God. He reveals by bringing us the Word of God. Apart from the Holy Spirit, we would not have God's Word. Peter put it this way in 2 Peter 1, knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. What an image of him carrying these prophets of old along and having them write from their personality, allowing them to be part of the process, but carrying them along so precisely what is written is what he would have to be written. Matthew 22, he said to them, how is it then that David in the Spirit calls him Lord? Referring to Psalm 110. Acts 1:16, brothers, the Scriptures had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. Acts 28, they departed after Paul had made one statement. The Holy Spirit was right in saying to your fathers through Isaiah the prophet, go to this people and say, you will indeed hear but never understand. So that was the Holy Spirit speaking through Isaiah the prophet. Everything that's written in the Old Testament was written because of the Holy Spirit carrying along and guiding. Ephesians 3, Paul says, when you read this, you can perceive into my insight into this mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. So there was this same working of the Spirit in the new covenant to the apostles as they wrote the Word of God. And so we have the Word of God. What an incredible thing that the Holy Spirit would give us this word that points so directly to Jesus Christ. The humility there is unbelievable. This incredibly powerful, equal to God, can do anything at all. And he shines this spotlight on Jesus, eager for Jesus to be exalted forever. Oh, don't we need a little more of that? I mean, imagine if we had a little more humility like that, how unifying that would be for us all. What help that would be in marriage if we were humble. And he's working in us. And God, keep working, please. And so when Jesus was there, John 14 through 16, and he's having really his last sermon with his disciples, and he says, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you things that are to come. What was this Holy Spirit doing? He was making known to the disciples. There was a time where he said, man, I have so much to teach you, but you're not ready, and we don't have time. I paraphrased it. But he's saying, hey, when I go, this Holy Spirit is going to guide you. And what did they do? They wrote the New Testament. And then what does the Bible say? My sheep hear my voice. We hear his voice. We read the Bible. We hear his voice. This is how he speaks to us. And so he revealed it. What does he do? He explains things to come. But he reveals, again, by pointing to Christ. John 15, but when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. Acts 5, the God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and Savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. It's amazing. So what is the Holy Spirit doing? He's right alongside us being witnesses of what Christ did. He was killed by hanging him on a tree and now exalted at the right hand as leader and Savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. So he reveals by bringing God's word into existence. He reveals by pointing to Christ. He reveals by leading us. And this is an incredible thing. And it's probably where we're gonna run out of time, but he reveals by leading us. He led Jesus. You know, every step of Jesus' life was led by the Spirit. Right after Jesus was baptized, it says the Holy Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness for his period of tempting. It says it in the Gospels, in Luke 4, Mark 1, the Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness. So Jesus didn't just think, hey, it'll be a good idea to go to the wilderness. Jesus came and said, I came only to do my Father's will. Whatever his will is, I will do. What's your will, God? And the Spirit led him into the wilderness. And he was tempted. He led Philip. Acts chapter 8. Go over and join this chariot. And the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away. He led Peter. Acts 10. While Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit said to him, behold, three men are looking for you. Rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them. He led the church at Antioch. In Acts 13, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. And they said, okay. And based on the Spirit's leading, they set apart Barnabas and Saul for the work. He leads Christians today. Now, I think it's often very normal and less dramatic, but it's real. In Romans chapter 8, he says, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Galatians 5, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, this idea of being led by the Spirit is very controversial today. And you can probably imagine why, and you know it. And there's much debate over what Paul meant. Some scholars have said this leading in these verses means guidance into the moral will of God to do what is pleasing to him. And that's true. He leads us by guiding us into the moral will of God, so that we can do what is pleasing to him. So he leads us through scriptures. Absolutely. But I think there's something more profound here as well. It's more than this. And Grudem, he says, he just looks at the verb leading. It's used 69 times in the New Testament, and it gives a picture of someone specifically leading a person or even an animal from one location to another. Matthew 21, go into the village, untie the donkey and her colt, and bring them to me. It's leading a donkey and a colt. Mark 13, and when they bring you to trial and deliver you over, hey, there's going to be persecution. If you're a Christian and you trust in the Lord, it happened to the apostles, they're going to bring you. That's like going from one location to another. And Luke 4, Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. The same exact wording as Romans chapter 8 and Galatians 5. Acts 16, Luke writes that they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them to go there either. in Acts 20, I am going to Jerusalem, this is Peter, or Paul, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. So first century readers who saw this idea of being led by the Spirit, they would have understood it to mean detailed, specific guidance in the various choices and decisions of everyday life. Now, we can, you know, how are we led? We read the Bible, and man, should I commit adultery? Nope, I shouldn't. Okay, that's the leading of the Holy Spirit. Should I lie? No, that's the leading of the Holy Spirit. But there are times, God, would it be wise for me to take this job in another city? Or should I marry this person? Now, we can be so paralyzed by this idea of being led, and I think we're right to be skeptical, that we are just not doing anything, wondering, well, I got to wait for God's leading. And we don't want to be there, but we don't want to be at a place where we're just, if it's not in the Bible, I'm just going to do whatever I want. And I'm setting extremes against each other. I love the book. We have it on our shelf, I believe, and it's called Just Do Something by Kevin DeYoung. And in that book, he's saying this. He's saying, man, Jesus reveals himself, but and he guides us, but settle down, make choices, and do the hard work of seeing those choices through. And here's a quote. Too often, God's people tinker around with churches, jobs, and relationships, worrying that they haven't found God's perfect will for their lives. So on the one hand, this idea of the Holy Spirit leading us day by day should not paralyze us into thinking, well, is this his leading or not? And I don't know. And in his book, he's saying, just do something. You know, just move forward. And you'll see the Spirit's leading. Just like a ship doesn't go anywhere unless the rudder can be steering, but it's got to be moving. Yeah, go ahead, Curtis.
I think we should also recognize we live in a time where we're affected by materialism.
Yeah.
In this, you know, we come out of thinking that there's nothing but what we can see, touch, or feel, you know.
Yeah. Yeah.
Do and subject that to if it proclaims Christ and it glorifies God's word.
If it's not contrary to what Scripture says, I have freedom.
There's freedom. Yeah. Yeah. And it's more real than we know.
Amen. Yeah, Bill.
Maybe this addresses that. My mind and my body are against Christ. Everything I think, everything I do, my body says it's not there. So, but my spirit is united with Christ. So I say, body and mind, submit to the Spirit, and it just flows out. Is that verbal? Is that high to a girl? And 5 minutes later, we were talking about Christ. I was just led to say something about Jesus, and then it just went back and forth. It was nice for us, but there were 10 people there listening to us.
Okay. The Holy Spirit reveals through the Word, points to Christ, reveals Christ, and actually leads us. I can think of a time in my life where I was in college, I was about to graduate, and I had a choice to sell books door to door again for the second year. And the first year, I had made a lot of money. I even bought a motorcycle after that first year. And so the second year would definitely be better than the first year because I had more experience. And but I had a friend who invited me to be a men's staff counselor at a summer camp. And I kind of thought, well, I'm engaged to be married. I just spent my last $200 on a engagement ring with a breath of diamond in it. And if I work this summer job, I'm going to make $80 a month. Now, could I work the summer job? I didn't even know if I'd be good at it. And it turns out it wasn't the best job for me. But it was like, God, what do you want? What should I do? Now, I had freedom to go sell books. There were legitimate books, educational books. I could do that. But I could also go and do this summer camp. And this friend would not leave me alone. He was in a Bible study with me. And he kept kind of bringing it up. And finally, I just said, Mark, don't bring it up again. I promise you I will pray about it this weekend. But I was moving toward selling books. And so I went home and I had a take-home exam that day. So I wrote out some prayer requests. You know, this, I was praying for three different things, and I wrote them all down. And the last thing was me, summer job. And I just wrote me, summer job. And I kind of had already made up my mind. And I just kind of set that aside, and I was working on my take-home exam. Well, in the middle of my take-home exam, I got a phone call from Fred, who was the director of the camp. And it was just out of the blue. He never called me. He didn't. How did he even know my phone number? Never met him. But Fred, just out of the blue, calls me to recruit me, someone he doesn't even know, to come and be a men's staff counselor at his camp. And I was like, hey, I'm right in the middle of a take-home exam. And he said, well, hey, just jot down a couple of things. So, okay. And I jotted down just notes about the position. I said, look, I told Mark I'm going to pray about it, and then I'll let you know by tomorrow. And so I finished my exam. I looked back, and there, highlighted and underlined in the best handwriting I'd ever written, orderly, right below me, summer job, was this perfect outline of the summer job at Miracle Ranch. And I just stopped right then, and I knew, you can't find that in the Bible, but I knew God was leading me to go to this camp. And I just thought, crazy. I don't think God always leads like that, but it was crystal clear to me in that moment, that's how God was leading. And I can think of several examples like that, but it was clear. But because I went to that camp, which, I mean, it was a tough summer. And Ann and I were engaged on opposite sides of the state. I worked basically 7 days a week, had just a tiny time off, made $60, I think it was $60 a month. And so when we got married, we were broke. I was jobless, and we were broke. I can't believe her parents let us marry. But fortunately, right before we got married, I found a minimum wage job that I had to walk to because I didn't have a car. And I just had a motorcycle, but I got rid of it. So, but God led. And it was because of that job that I found out about the job in Japan, which changed everything. So it was as if God was leading me here in order for us to get this job in Japan, which would lead to so many different open doors. I can't imagine life today without that time in Japan. And the Spirit of God was leading. And so let's not be so mystical that we're just waiting. God, how are you going to lead me today? But let's not be so pragmatic that we write off any kind of specific leading. God is gracious, and he leads us in very specific ways. We'll pick this up next week, and we'll pick it up here, so we'll have more time to talk. But let's take some time and pray. And you can pray about application. I mean, there's so much application here. So much. So let's pray. You want to open us up, Brian?
Oh, great God, we thank you that when we think of the Lord as our shepherd, we can see that your Holy Spirit is our shepherd too. That the Trinity is just such a moving reminder that you are, on the one hand, incomprehensible. You're so great. You're so majestic. And yet you're so personal, Lord. So caring about the small